Thank you. God bless you all. I want you to turn to Isaiah 14. I want to thank Tom for asking me to teach today. It's truly a privilege and one I don't take lightly. It's a blessing to be able to share God's word with you. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14. You know, I don't exactly know what kind of relationship God had with the angels before Genesis 1-2. Ken did some teachings on angels, but this I do know. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Thou didst weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above all the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Some of the translations say, I will make myself like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? By his freedom of will, the angel Lucifer, son of the morning, rebelled against God by saying in his heart, I will make myself like the Most High. This rebellion completely separated him from God forever. This relationship was permanently changed by the free will act of the angel Lucifer. The Bible tells us a lot more about God's relationship with man after that fall of Lucifer. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made man in his own image. What is the image of God? Spirit. John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit. God is Holy Spirit. That's the image of God. In chapter 2, we find out a little bit more about this man God made. So turn to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. This man that God had made and created had a body to house that spirit that was in God's image. This body was formed out of the dust of the ground. Then God breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. What an incredible being God had made. Body formed by God. Soul breathed into that body by God Almighty. All to house this wonderful spirit that was in the image of God. This man had dominion. This word for dominion is often translated rule. Adam had rulership over the whole earth, over every living thing. There has never been a man since who had such power on earth. And that's the truth. Physical power over the plants, animals, and every living thing. And political power, rulership over mankind. This is man. And God called him very good. Lucifer wanted to make himself like God. God made man in his own image. Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the rib which the Lord had... Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. Here we are, ladies. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman," because she was taken from man. God gave him the power to name even woman. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God thought of everything for this man. God placed man in the perfect Garden of Eden. God saw that what he had made, and he called it very good. He didn't want man to be alone. God thought of everything. God designed man to have companionship, another human being to share this life with. So he made woman. God withheld nothing from this very good man. He lived in paradise. He had a wonderful companion. He had such power and authority on earth that no man since has ever had. Wow. That is what God formed, made, and created when he did man. But this relationship had a condition. Go back up to verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Go down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.'" There was a condition for this man. Like Lucifer's relationship with God, the relationship with Adam that God had could be broken. God commanded man not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If he ate of that tree on that very day, he would surely die. God wasn't kidding. Numbers 23 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie. God can't lie. Now, lest you think God was not loving to put that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden, let's think about it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil offered man what? Didn't man already know good? Wasn't everything God had done for him and about him and around him called very good? All that the tree of knowledge of good and evil offered him was the knowledge of evil. Because he already knew good, didn't he? How loving is that for God to protect his man from evil? Obviously, the knowledge of evil didn't work very well for Lucifer. The knowledge of rebellion and sin would separate man from this God who loved him so much. It would kill that spirit which was made in God's image. It would bring death. What a loving thing God's commandment was. God's word's really always in the best interest of his people. Well, as we know, the serpent beguiled Eve. Like Lucifer, man also had freedom of will. That serpent knew that if he could get Adam to eat of the tree he'd been commanded not to eat of, he would legally get all the power and authority Adam had. Now, maybe you think that this power and authority in the garden was no big deal. I mean, there were two people, and, you know, he had power and authority over all the fish and the fowl and the living creatures. But I know a few people who would like to have authority over the fish. And I know a few people who would like to have authority over the animals. And farmers would certainly like to have authority over the plants, wouldn't they? So, I mean, it is a big deal. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to see really what a big deal this power and authority that Adam had was. Okay, and in verse 5, and this is where the devil is tempting Jesus out in the wilderness, okay? And this is one of the temptations. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Centuries and millennium later, that power and authority that Adam had can come into perspective for us. All the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. The weather, the animals, the plants. You know, this is the authority that he had gotten from God's man. The devil sort of had gotten what he wanted. He became a god. He became the god of this world. That's what he offered Jesus. Lucifer broke his relationship with God by his freedom of will. Adam broke man's relationship with God by his freedom of will. Now that man has broken God's commandment, that wonderful relationship has changed. He died spiritually. He no longer had communion with God. He was no longer in God's image. What was God's response? Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate of it too, and that spirit died on the very day. And God is going to make a promise to fix what had happened. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman? Now, a woman doesn't have seed. I mean, I think they still teach that in health and biology, right? The woman has an egg, right? And seed is provided by the sperm of the father. Isn't that right? I mean, I think it's still the way it works. God promises a new kind of relationship which is going to happen, and that is he's going to become a father, the seed of the woman. God is going to be the father of the one who would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, interestingly enough, Eve really, she heard that promise to the serpent, and she believed it. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought God's promises come to pass. You know, I have gotten the man from the Lord. Only one problem with that. We know from this verse that that seed was provided by Adam because Adam knew his wife. That's what it meant when it says Adam knew his wife. He had sex with his wife. And she bare a son, and his name was Cain. And Cain was the first murderer, not the man from the Lord. So it was going to be some time before that seed of the woman was going to be born. Now, in the intervening time, God certainly does have a relationship with his people. He promises Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. He chooses the sons of Jacob and their progeny to be his people. He gives them the law so that they could see their need for a redeemer and be reminded to look forward to the day that the seed of the woman was born. He is their God. During this time, he is their Jehovah, who will become for them whatever they need him to become for them. He is their Almighty God, who is powerful on their behalf because they no longer had that power and authority God had intended for man to have. Their relationship with God is marred by rebellion time and again, and they must continually make dead sacrifices to cover for their sin and be reminded that the perfect sacrifice, the seed of the woman, would truly take their sins upon himself and cleanse them from sin. They have the best relationship with God of any people on the face of the earth. He does the best he can for them in that situation. He's good to them. He's merciful and loving to them. He provides their needs. He covers their sins. He gives them land and wealth. He's very good to them. But he is not their father. Turn to Luke chapter 1. You know, sometimes we think of the Old Testament believers and compare them to ourselves, and there are great examples that we can see there of believing, but the relationship that we have with God was just not available to them. Not only could they not have spirit, but they couldn't have this father-son relationship. They couldn't have it. It really was hardly talked about in the Old Testament. But in Luke chapter 1, the day comes that Mary, a virgin, receives a message from the angel Gabriel. Look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, she poses a very good question to the angel. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How could this possibly happen? I took health in junior high school. I know." And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. With God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So thankful for Mary. So thankful for, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know, she didn't ask the particulars of how God was going to create this seed in her. She just said, okay. God had helped her believing on a little bit by telling her that even Elizabeth, her cousin, who was barren, had conceived a child. Nothing is impossible with God. God didn't just father Jesus spiritually. God became a father by creating seed. He became a father of a human man. Jesus was born. The promise had come to pass. God became a father. Glory, hallelujah. Pass out the cigars. Jesus, the Son of God, grows and becomes a man. He begins his ministry. God's people begin to hear him refer to a relationship they are to have with God, a relationship they really hadn't heard much about in the Old Testament. Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you ever want to do a word study on the word Father in the Old Testament, you'll find it very interesting. There are a lot of fathers in the Old Testament. But God's not really referred to as the father of the children of Israel. They were the children of Israel, not the children of God, right? Matthew chapter 6 is a great example in the Gospels of a time when Jesus Christ really begins to tickle their ear with this word and put this into their brain, this relationship that they really hadn't considered for themselves. Remember I said they really didn't have the same kind of relationship. They really didn't with God. We don't take for granted when you hear us refer to God as our Father, you hear God in the manifestations refer to us as his children and himself as our Father. That's a concept that is, well, it just wasn't available in the, and I'm going to show you. Anyway, verse 1 of Matthew 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. In verse 9, this wonderful prayer that is God, Jesus teaches as an example to God's people of how to pray starts out with, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They didn't pray like that. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Heavenly Father. God's people were beginning to hear about God in this new way. This God would be their Father. Their heavenly Father. A father who knows the needs of his children. A father who cares about those needs. A father who will meet those needs. A father that they can go to. A father who wants to hear their secret prayers. What a concept. In that culture, father meant really quite a great deal. Much more than it means today. In our culture, fathers are denigrated. You know, the wife... The mother and the father are equal, or maybe the mother even more power in that family situation with the children. But that in that culture, fathers really meant a great deal. To think of God as a father would be amazing. In fact, so much so that there were many Jews who were offended by just the thought. Turn to John chapter 5. In John 5, Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath day. And some of the Jews were angry about this. This is nothing new in his ministry. The Jews found any reason that they could to be angry. But look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Yet father meant a great deal in that culture. The stature and status of a father was passed on to his sons. To have God as your father would be amazing to those who felt unworthy and humble enough to believe. Those Jews who took great pride in their lineage, and they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, took great offense. Having God as your father would trump even having Abraham as your father. Blasphemy. That's really where they were coming from. Father meant a great deal in that culture. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was the man born in the seed of the woman. He always did the will of the Father. He accomplished what God sent him to accomplish. It cost Jesus his life. It cost God even a higher price, his son, his only begotten son. Jesus was God's only begotten son, but turn to Acts chapter 2. You know, Jesus was not God's only begotten son for a real long time because of what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with Holy Spirit. Man once again had that Holy Spirit that was in God's image. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Man had that Holy Spirit that he got on the day of Pentecost. In verse 15 of Romans 8 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to sin, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, in the temple, those apostles received sonship spirit, Holy Spirit, in God's image, but it was something different than what Adam had. It was sonship. It was sonship spirit. And they could say something that no man had ever said to God. Not even Adam. Abba, Father. That's like saying Daddy. Daddy. We can say Abba, Father. We have sonship spirit. That's incredible. You can kind of see why the Jews were upset about it, because they were counting on Abraham as their father. God as their father hadn't ever entered their mind. God is our father. That relationship he chose to have with man through the seed of the woman was father. He fixed that relationship Adam had destroyed, but he more than fixed it. He got some sons out of it. Jesus was the only begotten, he was the only begotten son of the Father. Now he is the firstborn. Look at verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the only begotten. Now he's the firstborn among many brethren, If you're a brethren, raise your hand. We're brethren of Jesus Christ. We're born of God. God is Jesus Christ's Father. He is also our Father. That's the relationship God chose to have with man. God wants us to know that he's our Father. I'm going to go to a lot of verses, and you don't need to turn to any of them. You're going to kind of hear the same thing over and over again. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. It's pretty amazing. Romans 1:7, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God our Father, God our Father. You think God's trying to say something here? He's our Father. In 1 John 3:1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We weren't ever even called, most of us weren't ever even qualified to say we were the sons of Abraham. But now, we're the sons of God, and he's our Father. You know, years ago at family camp, Ken McCall taught on God our Father. He posed some interesting questions. God chose to be a father. He could have chosen any relationship he wanted to. He really could have. But he chose father. Why did God choose to be a father to us? You know, a father has hopes and dreams for his children. Was it due to a heart of a father when his child crawls up into his lap and puts his arms around him and says, I love you, Daddy? You know, no one can get to the heart of a father like his child. That's true. A birth father's relationship with his child cannot be severed. You know, a father can also be hurt. A child can hurt the father. Like I said, no one can get to the heart of a child like the father. But that seed cannot be taken out of that child. A father does not have the power to remove his genetic nature from his child, even if he wanted to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That seed that God placed in us can't be taken out. Why did God did something for his man on the day of Pentecost that can't be changed? Now, that's incredible. He did some wonderful things he made Lucifer son of the morning. By his freedom of will, he could break that relationship. He made man, body, soul, spirit in his image. But that relationship could be broken, and man broke it. And man didn't have a very good track. A perfect man did not have a very good track record, you know? To keep a relationship with God, to just do his one little part to keep a relationship with God intact. And so God chooses to do this relationship that can't be broken with man who has a pretty lousy track record. But that's what he chose. It can't be broken. It's not corruptible seed. Turn to Romans. Oh, I guess we're in Romans 8. You know, Hannah taught us at family camp that these verses in Romans, we're going to go to verse 29. These verses in Romans are the jaw-dropping pinnacle of the doctrine of this, which is the first book addressed to us, God's sons. It's Daddy's first letter to his kids. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're justified, we're righteous, we're glorified. It's greater than Adam's greatest glory that he ever had. Just wait and see this glorification that we get. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God Almighty is our Father. If he's for us, his children, does it matter who's against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, it costs God so much to father us. Is he going to deprive us now? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Don't you see? God justified you. He paid the ultimate price, the price of his only begotten son. How can you think now he would bring charges against you? Why would he remind you of your sins, of your weakness, of your faults? He paid too high a price. Jesus Christ died for you. He resisted temptation. He never sinned. He did this so he could be the sinless sacrifice who would take your sin and mine on himself, so that thou shalt not surely die would become shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you think now he's going to condemn you and judge you and think you worthy of death? He died for you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not our past, not the future, nothing in life, not even death. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from God's love, because God chose to have an unbreakable relationship with us. Father and son. And what did we do to deserve it? Nothing. All we did was believe. And believing did not make us deserving sinners. There's no such thing. It enabled God to give us a new life from a heavenly Father. It made us dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much simpler could God have made it? He required the minimum from us, believing, in order to give us the maximum of himself. Father. Unbreakable relationship. Turn to Luke chapter 15. You know, the point of the third parable in Luke 15 on the father and son that Wayne taught us last week is about the lost being found. And as I've been taught, a parable is a figure of speech that is a comparison in one point only, and that's the point, the lost being found. However, the analogy used in this parable shows beautifully the relationship a father has with his sons. So we're going to go over this parable again. Verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now, a far country to the Jews in the Bible times was a place of idolatry. The Jews lived in the Promised Land. The rest of the world believed that gods went with the nations, went with the land. Okay? So if a son or if somebody would go to a far country, if they would turn from the Promised Land and go to a far country, they were turning their back on the land of promise. This son was leaving the blessing, protection, and provision of God. He was turning away from his father and his family. He would be considered as good as dead. In that culture, truly people would say that he was dead, and they would mourn him. There in that far country, he wasted his inheritance. He blew his money on riotous living. He lived it up and partied down. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Verse 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Not so much fun anymore. The purpose of swine in that time was to be the garbage collectors. They would let the herds of swine run through the streets to eat garbage and human waste. Even the Gentile nations considered swine herding to be the lowest form of employment. But for a Jew, it was below low. To care for this unclean beast would be unthinkable. Because the pig ate what people did or could not, during a famine, this young man would have had really nothing fit for human consumption to eat. No one would give to him because he had a despised profession, and there was a famine. They really didn't have anything to give to him anyway. Verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" This young man had come to his senses. He grew up a little bit. He was certainly humbled. He was ready to go back to his father. Here's what I'll say. "I know I've sinned. I don't ask you to take me back as a son. Please just let me be one of your servants in your household. Now, if only he'll allow me back." Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." When he was a great way off, his father saw him. How could his father see him if he weren't looking for him? You know, probably every day going out there looking for him. Even though he was supposed to consider his son dead to him, he couldn't break that heartfelt love and concern for his son who had left him. You know, he was looking, watching, waiting. If any of you have gone through this kind of situation with your child, you can understand the heartbreak that it is to a father to have his child turn his back and to go to that far country. It breaks your heart. You yearn for your child to be home again at your side. No one can get to the heart of a father like a child. In my mind's eye, that father was on the rooftop, looking, hoping. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The son started his little speech. He had rehearsed it. He was hoping the father would have mercy on him and let him stay as a servant. But verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The father cut his little speech short. He longed for his son to be at his side. He could do nothing but rejoice and celebrate in his return. He clothed him. He fed him. He put the signet ring of authority on his finger. This is our Heavenly Father. He spared nothing to restore his relationship with man. And he has made it a relationship we cannot break. Father and Son.
What am I doing here? So far away from home. My friends have all disappeared. I'm hungry and alone. My inheritance is spent. All the money came and went. Now I dream of meat and wine as I lie here by the swine. What am I doing here still? I should be back at home. But what of my father's will? Surely I've been disowned. Yet in my father's house is bread. If I stay here, I'll be dead. I will turn my face toward him. I will go confess my sin. Oh, 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 oh. What will I say? When I see him there, will he hear my voice? Will he even care? I'll say I'm not worthy to bear your name. Make me a servant, I'll bear my shame. My father's field now before me lies, and I'm not quite sure I can trust my eyes. For I can't believe I see my father running down the road to me. I am not worthy to bear your name. Make me me a servant, I'll bear my shame. Son, you are home at last. Let us make merry, kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead, but now he is home with us instead. I'm home.
You know, do you recognize yourself in that song? Do you long to just be a servant in your father's house? You know, the best father on earth can't compare to our heavenly father. He's more, maybe some of you have had a father you didn't think was the greatest father. Don't let that shade your thinking about God as your father. He's more than everything we could ever hope a father would be. He's truly the world's greatest dad. You can buy the little plaque. No man can compare. God is our father. If you feel unworthy, remember that he makes merry in that relationship. You can never stray so far into the far country that you aren't his son. Nothing can separate you from his love. God could have chosen to be anything he wanted to his people, to you, to me. He chose Father. Nothing can break it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that unbreakable, spiritually genetic relationship is what you chose to give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. How honored and thankful we are, Father, that it is not dependent upon our actions. And that we're never going to have to grovel for the crumbs from your table. For you've truly so abundantly supplied everything. From the needs of the life on this earth to eternal life and glory with you, our Heavenly Father. How in awe we are that that's what you chose to be to us, God. And we just thank you so much for being our Father and our Dad. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Jackie. I don't think anything else needs to be said here this morning, so thanks for coming and have a great week. God bless.